In our day, the marriage covenant could almost be classified as an endangered species. Each decade, divorce is easier to come by in many states. And most of us, perhaps, in our own immediate families, have known of someone involved in a divorce and remarriage situation. Our hearts grieve. Surely it is important that the Church speaks very clearly on what the Bible has to say about marriage. The teaching of the Word of God on this issue must be faithfully presented so that young people will be careful in choosing a mate, and so that married couples will strive by the grace of God to maintain their marriage and to preserve it the way God intended. Divorces in Jesus' day could also very easily be had, and you remember in Matthew chapter 19 that the Pharisees came to Jesus and asked him his opinion on the question of divorce and remarriage. And he answered them, you remember, by going back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis, and quoting from Genesis 2, verse 24. "And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." Those were the words that God spoke concerning the very first marriage of Adam and Eve. Those words express God's standard for marriage. That is God's original plan. And you will note in those words that there was no mention and no room made for the ending of that marriage, except, as Jesus adds, death. For the Lord also said to the Pharisees in Matthew 19, "What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And yet today, more and more marriages are ending in divorce. What has happened? Has God's standard for marriage changed? No. No, the primary reason for the change is because the church has let down the standards of the Word of God concerning marriage. We have tried to make the Bible applicable to our day, and that is always a mistake. We must not seek to make our day the standard for God's Word, but we must seek to make our day measure up to the standards of God's Word. Very often the church becomes involved in the difficulties of divorce and remarriage through her evangelism. Then the Lord will lead us into some very difficult and heart-rending situations. Very often the results are that churches call for conferences and discussions and studies on the subject, trying to see if there is a way to interpret the scriptures so that there are some loopholes that would somehow allow for divorce and remarriage of divorced persons. And yet the Word of God is clear. The Word of God teaches very plainly that marriage is for life, that marriage is one man and one woman, united by the hand of God for life, and that God alone ends the marriage in death. This is the plain teaching of the Word of God for all who will have ears to hear. This teaching must be, in the love of God, faithfully maintained in the Church of Jesus Christ. It must be maintained for the good of young people and for those who are about to marry, and it must be maintained for those who are in marriage. This is what God says: "Marriage is my bond in which I unite you for life." We must understand then that the very hand of God Almighty makes a marriage. Marriage is an institution of God, whether it is performed by the state or whether it is performed in a church by a minister or a justice of the peace. The fact is that God is God. He's the creator. And marriage, according to Genesis 1 and 2, is the institution that he has made for the man and for the woman, for one man and one woman united as one flesh. Therefore, when we are married, we are in God's institution. We are before God's standards, and we stand before God. God tells us in His Word that He has a purpose for marriage. That purpose that He has for our marriages is not, first of all, our happiness. Now, that doesn't mean that God will not make us happy in marriage. He will. But that means that our marriage serves a higher purpose than just our own happiness. Rather, the Bible teaches that marriage of every believer is a picture of God's marriage or covenant with His people in the blood of Jesus Christ. To represent the glorious truth that God has taken to Himself a church, a bride, in the blood of Jesus Christ, and that God has bound Himself to the church in an eternal bond of faithfulness, love, and mercy. To represent all of this, God has instituted marriage. And therefore, we must make God the goal of our marriage. And in making God the goal of our marriage, we will be blessed. No other way will we be blessed as His children. We must make our marriage by faith in Jesus Christ to be a picture of God and His church. Hold that before your eye every day. Here's a passage that is often quoted or used on marriage situations, and that's from Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. The words of Ruth, "And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." As I said, that passage is often used at marriages, Christian marriages, and it teaches us that the living God must be the glue, must be the union of our marriage. You remember the setting. It was a very crucial moment, of course, in Ruth's life. She was standing at a crossroad, at a decision that she had to make which would affect every day of her life after that. Naomi, her mother-in-law, who was an Israelite, was leaving the land of Moab where Ruth was born and raised. Naomi was leaving to return to her own homeland of Israel. Foolishly, she and her husband and their two sons had left the land of Israel during the time of a famine. They had governed their life by their own eyes and not by faith. And now her husband and two sons have died, and she returns to the place that God had said that she was to wait upon Him, her own land. She had two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, and these daughter-in-laws expressed the desire that they want to return with her to the land of Canaan. But Naomi, if you read the passage, shoos them away, tells them, go back to your homes. I have no more sons for you. Go back to your people. Orpah, one of the daughter-in-laws, kisses Ruth and goes back to her people. But we read that Ruth clave unto Naomi. She would not let her go, so that Naomi speaks even more sharply, go back, Ruth. Don't follow me. Go back. And it was then that Ruth responded, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, thy God, my God. That was a decisive moment. Ruth could have had the best that the world had to offer in Moab. She could have had a husband. She was a beautiful woman, we gather. She could have had ease and things and children. But she will not go back because she was united to Naomi spiritually. Now, those words tell us something about the marriage covenant of a man and a woman. It tells us, first of all, that this marriage covenant must be based upon a unity in one faith. Naomi heard Ruth say, Thy God, my God. Marriage must be built upon the same faith in Jesus Christ, in the God of the Scriptures. He is the God of salvation. He is the Creator. He is the Sovereign. He is the glorious God. He is the only God. The goal, then, of your marriage is God. The goal of your marriage must be to know God better in the infallible Scripture, and to walk with Him, and to yield obedience to Him. The most important thing for the health of your marriage is your personal walk with God. Picture with me a triangle, the point being up and the two other points being down. How do those two points at the bottom become closer? Well, they become closer when they travel up to the point at the top. So, in your own personal walk with God, as each one strives to be faithful to God, you will draw closer together with a love that the earth cannot comprehend. The goal of your marriage, you see, is not yourself. Don't marry him thinking all the things that he will be now to you and everything that he can give to you. Don't have your focus, first of all, upon the other person. Now, before you get married, you better have both eyes open. You better take a good look. You better take a good look at his father and how he treats his mother. And you better take a good look at her mother and how she behaves towards her father. So have your eyes open. But after you get married, you better close at least one eye. And don't focus on the other person. You must focus on God. Marriage must be a unity of faith in God. But still more, marriage must be a unity with God's people. Ruth said, "Thy people shall be my people." It's more than just the fact that you will marry into each other's family. You will do that. But your marriage must stand in the unity of God's people on the earth, in the church of Jesus Christ, and membership in a faithful church is crucial for your marriage. You must be found in the church where His word is honored and His truth is embraced. You must make the church the center of your life. On the Lord's Day, on Sunday, you and your husband, your wife, must be found there in the church twice, feeding on the Word of God. I'm not going to elaborate on why this is so important, but mark my words. No, mark God's word. Commitment to the church and the fellowship of the church and the truth of the church and the worship of the church is the glue and the strength of a Christian marriage. Still more, marriage must be a unity of life. Ruth says, "Whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge." When you marry a man, then you pledge to him before God that your life and all that comes into your life will be under his control and direction. Did you hear that, men? That woman, your wife, pledged to you before God that whatever her life will be and all that comes into it, for good or bad, she places under your direction. That ought to make you sit up and think of what you're doing and how you're leading your wife. That's what she pledged. That's what God entrusted to your care, her life. Her life. And wives, when a man vows and marries you, then he gives to you his name. That's very close to a man. That represents his rest and his peace, his name. That's a sacred trust, too. Still more, marriage must be a unity till death. For Ruth said, "Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." Only death separates the marriage. Only God parts in death. What God hath joined together, Let not man put asunder. Those were the words of Jesus. Those words are plain. You may not divorce, and you may not remarry. Yes, I know that Jesus taught that if one of the married partners falls into impenitent fornication and continued in that sin, then the spouse has the right to put that person away. But they do not have the right to remarry. God has made this very plain. God has made marriage, because it's so important, very plain. Very plain for the littlest child to understand. When something is so important, it has to be plain. And God has made it plain. Listen, marriage is for life. One man, one woman, till death. Now, no matter how much this word of God is rejected, no matter how much everything else is defended that rejects this truth, no matter how much it is advocated of a remarriage and divorce for whatever reason, God's word is plain. Marriage is for life. Why? Why? For some cruel reason? No, no. It's for life because marriage is a picture of something faithful, of something unending. It's the picture of God and His church. It's the picture of the love of God. That's why marriage is for life. Well, if we understand those things, then we need to live in marriage in a holy way. Therefore, we must, in the words of Colossians chapter 3, put on, as holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. We must put on kindness. We must put on charity one towards each other. We must put on love, which is the bond of perfection, we read. That's Colossians chapter 3. We must then put on the love of God. God's love, well, we could go on and on about God's love. But this about God's love is absolutely true. God's love is unbreakable. God's love is compassionate. God's love is gracious. We are to love each other, even as God loves the church, even as Christ hath loved us. That means that our love will be sacrificial in marriage. How did Christ love the church? Well, for the answer to that, I want you to go with me to Calvary and to Golgotha, to the hill of the skull. He was nailed to a cross for our sins. He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself unto the reproach of our hell. For who? For sinners, given to Him of the Father's grace. For those who have no merit, for those who are not lovable and not lovely and not good. That's how Christ has loved us. He sacrificed for unworthy sinners. That means that you must be filled with bowels, with feelings, with spiritual emotions of kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Do not talk about Christ dying for you on the cross if you're not willing to love your wife or your husband with a sacrificial love which puts the other person first. Our love then for each other will be a forgiving love. We will forgive one another even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That means that the actions of the other person in marriage must not determine what you will do. Your actions must be based upon what Christ calls you to do. Your actions must be based and motivated out of what Christ has done for you. You must not respond. Your response must not be determined by what he did or what she failed to do, but your response must be based upon what Christ did for you and what Christ wants you to do. That is, forgive, be kind, and forgiving. If we are to live then in marriage, the word of Christ must dwell in us richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. The Word of God must be maintained. Now, God is going to maintain His own Word. It's not as if we are the ones who hold up God's Word. We are given the privilege, and we must be faithful to this privilege, to tell what God's Word says. But we must do so because we are convicted that the answers of God's Word, the truths of God's Word, are the answers, are the way to peace and happiness and to the glory of God. For your marriage, that means that the Bible must be central in your life. You must read it. You must read it together. You must read it in a loving fashion. You must read it so that it thrills your hearts. Read it richly. Don't be a pauper. Don't give it just a few fleeting moments now and then, but be rich. Be rich in the Word of God. Don't worry about so much the earthly things of how much time you have for entertainment, how much time you give to get this and that. Give yourself as a husband and wife from day one to the Word of God. Make God your goal. When you get married, by God's grace, the love of your parent will go with you. When you get married, by God's grace, the love of brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ will be with you. But all of this will not be enough. It won't be enough, because what has happened in marriage of itself is that two sinners have been united, and that's a situation for trouble. No, the love and the prayers, as important as those things are of others, aren't enough. They're important, but they're not enough. But God is enough. And His Word is enough. Walk with Him. Make Him your goal. And you, in your marriage, will be blessed. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, and we pray for its blessing today upon our needy hearts. Amen.